And I apologize for not having the outline here. I just left them at home, walked off and left them, but that's all right. I did email them out, and really, we'll have the PowerPoint. I'm really going to tell you about, develop some things we talked about last time. Let's review a little bit. We pointed out, when we talk about the organization of the church, that God has given a simple organization. We pointed out that when local churches began, that they appointed elders in every church, Acts 14:23. We find, like in Acts 20 and 28, that these men called shepherds, which qualifications were given, they had a particular work, and that work was to take care of that flock. Not other flocks, but that flock, Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then a warning came out, for I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so one of the really critical needs of local of elders is to feed the flock and then to protect against departure. And that is God's way. God knew that Satan is going to be active and is going to attempt to influence brethren. And not in good ways. And so the other passage we talked about a lot. Again, this is review. 1 Peter 5:1-2. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And it goes on in verse 2, for somehow that dropped out of my PowerPoint, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And so this idea of being among you, we pointed out over and over again. Yeah, here it is, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. This idea of autonomous local churches, brethren tend to discard that at times. Now, sometimes when it comes to, you know, the arguments that brethren made in the past that, well, a local church is not big enough. We need to have big organizations, and we can have our most capable men that are put in, and then we could accomplish more work. You look at history. You look at the development of Catholicism, where that type of mentality, where you got your best people together to try to solve church problems in a region, that eventually you had the region grow until eventually you had the hierarchy that resulted in the Pope of Rome. Today, we go back in the 50s and 60s, and I'll talk more about that next week when we talk about the sponsoring church arrangement. But you had brethren very sincerely wanting to accomplish great works, and they let a single church oversee the work of many churches. And that ended up dividing brethren. And brethren tend to, when it talks about something like the organization of the church, they tend to not want to talk about those subjects. They feel like those subjects are boring, that everybody knows that a local church is autonomous. But when you give up the subject and you do not stand on the subject of organization, you're going to find in time that every major apostasy in the history of God's church begins in the organization. Now, having said that, that's review. I want to talk to you about today. What is impacting what is called Christianity in this country today? It is a group of churches that can be called multi-site churches. And I've got an outline on that. Again, I did. Unfortunately, I don't have the outline in your hands. I did email that out last night, and I'll certainly have a copy of this next week. But I want to talk about multi-site churches. Multi-site churches are without question, and I know in the Alabama area, and I think around the nation, it is having great impact upon all denominations. It's the most rapidly growing movement. You have a couple of movements. You have the mega church movement and the multi-site movement, and they're very similar. And I know that in the Auburn area, this was the largest church by far, and they've only been in existence for 5 or 6 years. It impacted students in a great way. Now, churches that had foundations and that taught about these things, it had very little effect on them. local churches that were doing their work, but churches that had not laid any foundation, this reaping, these multi-site churches are reaping a harvest. The local institutional church there, and talking to some people, they probably lost 30% of their young people and students to that. And I'm speaking of church that at one time stood on the plan of salvation, at one time stood on a lot of things, but now they're going into churches that are in essence Pentecostal, but they don't show their Pentecostalism. We'll talk about that. But our culture is in a constant state of change. And one of the things that Satan is good at is counterfeit, is trying to pull us away from the Word of God and from a state of commitment that we need to have. Ephesians 6:12 talks about our battle is against rulers of this darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan has the world. He wants to affect those who are trying to, in some way, connect to the will of God. The ruler of this world is Satan, and the popular things in our culture are controlled by Satan. And we need to understand that. He's the ruler of this world, according to John 14:30. But one of the things I want to say is that if we will stand in Christ, we will be fine. The power in Christ is far greater than the power of Satan, and Satan will lose every time. His power that's shown to us. And again, you can look at the verse. Basically, what we need to do is this. Really simple. Let Jesus be the head. And when Jesus is the head, we have a subject like the local church or how local churches are organized or how local churches function. Just listen to the head. Again, this is sort of review of our whole study. In verse 22, it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so again, authority, staying within Jesus, calling him Lord and doing the things which he says. The contrary statement of this, Luke 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Every thought is brought under his will. So again, I know this is sort of review again, Ephesians 2:20. What we're trying to do is we're trying to build on the foundation that is described there in this verse, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so let's talk about the culture now. Multi-site church. What is a multi-site church? It often has a combination of features. It has multiple groups with a limited local oversight and controlled by a mother church. The most common feature is a sermon from the mother church shown to all sites. And this has devastated many denominations, and the more liberal brethren amongst institutionalism, it's devastated them. It's pulled a lot of people out. Now, it's interesting, denominations with different doctrinal systems are doing this now, but it was generally began with Pentecostal churches. And they've had a great success. In Auburn, the group was called the Highlands Church. And you would have never, ever known if you attended every service they were ever Pentecostal. They hid their core beliefs. They did very generic lessons. And people they had really upbeat party-like services. And so a lot of groups have decided to do that. In 1990, there were 10 multi-site churches. In 1998, the group had expanded to 100. And I would say by now we would probably have several thousand. I don't know what the groups are in this area. I haven't researched it. It's not necessary. 2005, there were 1,500 multi-site churches in the United States. And so 2008, 2,000 as you're looking at the statistics. And so again, it's spread everywhere. Now here's what the churches have generally done. They've minimized doctrine. The sermon is something that everybody agree on. Overcoming worry, overcoming stress, having a positive attitude, forgiving. And not that these topics are not critical, important topics, but they limit the topics to that which is non-controversial. And then their unity, rather than being on doctrine, is on two things, community service and the worship experience. And so what they want to do, they want it positive, positive, positive. Now, again, there's some value in some of the things they're doing. I think these groups do some good. I'm not just discarding the multi-site churches. But when you make your unity based on community service and worship experience, then it's going to have some consequences. And I wanted to talk about that. We've already looked at Acts 20. But one of the things that we see is that oversight of a local church is very serious. Doctrinal questions are very serious. The idea of what a group teaches and what brethren are being taught is a very serious thing. In Acts 20, we looked at verse 28 a minute ago. Here Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock." When you have a multi-site church, you have a huge problem. You have one group of people over a whole lot of folks. And then you talk about history. I didn't make this point last week, but I'll make it now. When you have brethren connected organically, organizationally together, when the head organization goes in the wrong direction, they all go. The idea of independent local congregations, I believe, would make the opportunity for apostasy not to be as great. You take a window like we've got here. We've got, what, four panes in those windows? If I took a rock and threw it, unless I hit that bar and broke it, the likelihood is if I'm going to break a window, I only break one. And when you have organizationally everybody tied together to some head group, where the head goes, everyone else goes. And again, you're going to see here that when we talk about the multi-site church, and by the way, we're doing a kind of a subset of Lesson 5. I'm only going to talk about what's happening right now in our culture. What happens when you take this approach? Doctrine is light, community service is emphasized, and we're going to have positive worship services. We're only going to deal with things that are positive and make people feel good. Is that how you deal with your family? Yes.
Let me just see if I understand what we're talking about here. So like when a dentist has an office over here and an office over here and an office in Stanton.
Yes.
Is that what you mean? Or is it one office and people come one site and you have service at 10 o'clock and you have a service at 2 o'clock and you have a service and they're all the same?
That they have the services at the same time. And what you only have one preacher, and they come in. Now, it can be done different ways. So that's the one thing about multi-site churches is that you've got to look at specifically how people are doing. But what they typically do, they will put somebody in charge of the local group. They'll call him a pastor. And how denominations use that term and how the Bible uses that term are different. But the truth is you've got a headquarters that controls everything. They control the money. They control the teaching. Now, you might have local Bible classes at this group, but the main worship service is led by one person, one preacher, that's put out to all these satellite churches. In the case of the Highlands Church, hundreds of churches hear the same lesson, the same person. So what you end up doing here, now here's the idea behind it. We want the very best speakers. We want the very best leaders. We want those that are the best communicators teaching everybody at the same time. I understand the motivation in it. I believe that's a wrong motivation. I believe it's a wrong motivation in how we conduct our worship services. And actually, the second half of the outline that I emailed out, we're not covering today, but we can talk about performance worship and the thing that's wrong with that. But right now, I'm talking about organization. What is wrong with having one church and then have people spread out over a large area and you just beam the one speaker to other places? Somebody may say, well, is that what we're doing with Zoom? Well, no. But nonetheless, Zoom is not really the solution to having an assembly either. It's an emergency situation and more than God wants us to be together, okay? But as we talk about here organizationally, you really do have one group over many. Now, others may do it a little different way. But the thing that is emphasized in the Pentecostal churches that you don't hear about their Pentecostalism is they emphasize experience over doctrine. They want you to have a good experience. It's just like if you've been, remember the pep rally in high school? You come away all excited. And that's good. It's like giving my children, when they were in the home, cotton candy. They feel good. But what if that's all you ever fed them was cotton candy? The problem here is that they do, what happens in your home if you got really hard problems that people feel sad about and you decide not to talk about it? Is that how you want to build your children, to build your home? No. You don't face hard problems in this approach. And what ends up happening, and I will tell you, people who have been in this system, they will admit to you, it's shallow. Over time, after you go through this group about a 2-year period, you can almost predict what's going to be taught. And you can just okay, here's this one again, here's this one again. It's shallow. And then you don't end up really getting to know people on an individual basis. Now, we'll talk about how they try to deal with that. But it's doctrine light is how this is done. Then, again, as much as the Pentecostal, if you follow this system, the Vineyard movement was probably the predecessor to the megachurch movement. If you knew, you might not be familiar with the Vineyard movement, but back in the 90s, there's a group of Pentecostal churches and brethren those that are amongst that group that they are brethren to one another, that they decided that they would survey the community and they would find out what they want in a church, and they gave it to them. Well, what does that result in? You get numbers, you get money, but you don't deal with hard issues. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Covetousness. Other issues that are very difficult issues. You don't deal with those. And so they got great numbers. And now you're seeing this like where you have the very best speakers, the very best performers, and now you actually package it in one group and you send it out to other groups, and you have no organization as far as independent groups. They are dependent upon the mother church. And here's what one writer said. Dependence upon experience rather than Scripture, leading to both a pragmatic, if it works, it must be from God. By the way, if you ever ask these brethren, I keep calling them brethren, and we don't agree on the plan of salvation. I'm sorry, it's a mindset here. But if you ask these that are involved in this movement, they will say, we'll give you the proof it's from God because we have numbers and money. God must be in it. Look at the growth. Look at all the contribution we have. Look at all the people that are coming. And so this leads to both a pragmatic, if it works, it must be from God, and a subjective approach. Talent and style of musical performance, personal warmth of the speaker, etc. So in other words, here's what they use here, at least within the Pentecostal side of the multi-site church. Experience first, then mold theology to fit the experience. So that's what you're seeing in a lot of places. And so as we talk about the Highland Church, I want to say, I don't want to misrepresent anyone, but if you attended Auburn University, that group would have the greatest impact upon students there. So I try to do some teaching about that. We actually had one of our students that privately, but not to my knowledge, got involved with that, and it ended up destroying him in time. But he kept it secret. But anyway, when you go to these groups, their core beliefs are not taught. It's more like, we want to stay positive, we want you to feel good. If you had known of the Highland Church, they believe in the miraculous gifts. They do not believe in the plan of salvation, as I understand it. They believe speaking in tongues should be practiced today. But if you attended every public service they had, you would never know it. They try to get you in small groups to teach you that, if you want to be in that small group. And so they use small groups very powerfully. They find out what your personal interest is. It could be cooking. It could be running. It could be... maybe you want to find out about spiritual gifts. They'll have a group to teach you to do that. But you get to pick your group on your common interest. And so they would have a lot of small groups that would meet. I know that I knew one man that was involved in one of these small groups that was a Christian. And he says one of the things that you see amongst those in these groups is that they're very, very shallow doctrinally. They're very, very shallow in terms of having anchors. They enjoy getting together, but again, when it comes to Scripture, that's another thing. Now, in the Highlands group, which you don't know of, I don't think they've got groups here, that they've got, they're part of what's called an association of related churches. Now, you look at ARC and you look that up on the internet, you will find several churches in Virginia associated with that. They have enormous amount of money. This has been enormously successful. You don't know the degree of the success of this because you can't quite find out from the headquarters exactly the lot of answers that you might want to have. But I know that in Auburn, they built this huge site, multi-million dollar site, and they paid cash. They don't borrow at all. And they were enormously popular. And so there was a group of preachers years ago, Pentecostal preachers, got together. They formed the Association of Related Churches. And right now, for the moment, I think it's a fad. I don't think this thing is going to last, in my opinion, because that's just my opinion. They have been tremendously successful in generating numbers. Now, one of the things I told you about the brother that was associated with some of these small groups and knew something about it, many of the people that go into this movement don't stay in it. They stay about 2 years, they see that it's shallow, and oftentimes they'll drift back to the denomination they came from. And so there's some interesting aspects to this. I think I've covered some things. Here's one of the great questions that you ask. Who's in charge? How much money you get? How are you spending your money? Good luck on getting answers. When you have a centralized organization that is not committed to transparency, then you're going to get whatever they want to give you. And if they don't want to answer things, they don't answer things. See, that's not good. Let's say in a local church, we didn't want to give you the budget. We didn't want to tell you how we're spending our money. We didn't want to hear from you on things like that. If there was a problem, you could ever get a hold of somebody that would be overseeing or in charge of something. How would you feel about that? Well, that's just the very nature of these multi-site churches. If you're in one of the satellite churches, you've got somebody local, but he has no power. The idea of maybe going and meeting and talking to Chris Hodges, good luck with that. And see, that's one of the problems of surrendering autonomy. You can't even find out how much the preachers are paid. And so it's quite interesting, again, as you look at it. And then I know that in the media, again, everything in the media I'm very skeptical about, but they had some sexual misconduct in some of these founding members. And it's interesting the way they handled it. And it was one that would be very secretive. There would be not an openness. There would be things that, as you look at it, you know, some of these guys would be taken from one place and put in another, and the problem never resolved. And we're talking about very serious, substantial problems that evidence would show that was being done. We're not just talking about charges here. And so the leaders, because they're Pentecostal, they'll say, look, you've got to accept us as leaders. The Holy Spirit made us leaders, and here you see the fruit of what we're doing. You just need to listen to us and not ask questions. So there's the problem. Now, I'm not saying that every multi-site church does that. I'm giving you the Pentecostal mode that has been very successful. But I go back to what we talked about earlier. Again, going back, if we go to the Bible pattern, we have local independent churches. That's it. That's all God gave. If somebody from a multi-site church came to you or me and say, well, what's wrong with it? It's doing good. There are people we're reaching. There are people that are unchurched that are now coming here and they're studying the Bible for the first time. And I will say, you're right. I'm not saying everything they do is not without value. They have some good lessons. And I do think people from a background of having no background, seeing this, I think there is some good that is done. But what happens in the long run when you go ahead and do evil that good may come? When you go beyond authority, when you go beyond what God gave because you figured it out a little better than what you found in the Bible. We have found how to deal with this culture. That's the culture of the first century with independent churches. In this culture, we found a way to reach people. Well, first off, I'm just going to be stubborn to stay with Scripture. But I want to talk to you in a minute about what some of the people who were involved in this movement say about it. And talk about the problems with such a movement. So here we go. I'm going to quote from you from an article of a guy that was involved in the multi-site church group for over 20 years. And he was successful in it, but then he started looking at it. By the way, this is written in denominational language, and it was written in a denominational paper. But he began to say, the article is called 22 Problems with Multi-Site Churches. I want you to listen to a few of them here. One, I love this. And you don't normally hear them talking like this. But I'm really glad when I see somebody from denominational background starting to appeal to Scripture like this. Notice what he says. There's no clear example of a multi-site church in the New Testament, only supposition. Do you know how they would argue you need to have a multi-site church? Well, take Pentecost. How many people were baptized in Jerusalem and then more were baptized? Well, how in the world could you have 12,000, 15,000 people converted, meeting in one place? Well, surely the Christians in the city could not all have met. But you know, that's a supposition. You could have had several local congregations in Jerusalem. There are a lot of possibilities, but the idea of having a multi-site church based on that, and you know, you've got other scriptures about who's to be qualified, who they oversee. Again, that's supposition. Here's another one. Multi-site church is a misnomer. It is a collection of churches under one administration. Here's a guy that had worked in this for years. And he says, it's really one church over many. And I think he's right. Another thing he said, number three, for every additional multi-site campus out there, there is one less preacher being raised up for the next generation. You know, we're a small group. I want to see more people speaking from the pulpit. I want to see us use more people. We may eventually choose to have another service on Sunday. But we need to develop people. I want to hear from different people. I want to hear. But we want to develop. And guess what? We don't put the best speaker up at all times. How are you going to develop people? And I want to tell you something. There's something wrong when we don't have enough respect for the Word of God in the association. If somebody is a weak speaker, but with good faith and appealing to Scripture, somehow, I won't hear that. There's something wrong in the kind of faith we're building. But you see, what's happening here, we want the very best put forward. And guess what you end up happening? You don't develop leaders for the next generation. The multi-site church arrangement is the best arrangement to completely undermine the church in the future for leadership. And so they're beginning to recognize that. I mean, actually, there's several leaders in this movement saying we've made a mistake. And in the article it says many of them are giving this up, going back to autonomous congregations. Keep going. It says, at the doctrinal study level, we're talking about how do you train, raise up, and even disciple the next generation of teaching pastors. Again, I'm using their language here. And effective pastors. This kind of approach sidesteps this approach. It's sort of like saying we're not going to take the time to mentor and train and raise up other really effective communicators. We're going to take our best communicators and just multiply that by campuses aided by video screens. And the article is called here, Why Many Multi-Site Churches Are Now Moving Toward Autonomous Congregations. Another thing, what effectively unites the churches, now listen to this, this is really important here. What effectively unites the churches or the campuses of a multi-site church are a budget and a pastor's charisma, using their language, their preacher, and the brand identity. And you got a real good speaker. And I talked to a brother in Christ who came out of denomination. His brother never did, and he got involved in this particular movement. He says, all things my brother talks about is, how great Chris Hodges is. And he's a good speaker. There are things Chris does in terms of his lessons that are usable lessons. I think they're solid and sound in some cases. But guess what? If he goes down a direction that's not right, I'm afraid because you just love the personality of this guy, you just follow him because just look how good he is. Look how successful he is. Now, let me tell you what happens when a church is built upon a personality. That man will not be here forever. And you know what happens in the multi-site churches? I can show you many examples. When they lose the main charismatic guy, It crumbles like a deck of cards. Membership plummets. They get into financial difficulty. And I could give you a lot of examples of that. Again, we just need to stay with Scripture. But if you want to say, okay, let's do this, let's practically see in the long term, what does it produce? You see, it's like cotton candy. Yesterday, I think I went with Stephen and we went to a donut shop. Man, I love cream-filled donuts. I feel so good and so excited. But what kind of happens after you get the sugar rush? What happens? You got kind of a crash. And that's the problem here. When you build on something other than Scripture, those things are temporary. And again, I've already mentioned this. This is when a multi-site pastor implodes, dies, or retires. All the churches that constitute that church are put at risk, including the smaller, once independent congregations that the multi-site franchise took over. And so again, there's other quotes along these lines. The reason why I wanted to mention this, I think it makes a good supplemental point to our study. Do you know of brethren that have taken this approach? Y'all heard of any churches that have taken this approach? They have. My next lesson is going to be called the sponsoring church arrangement. And we're going to go back into history. We're going to talk about the approach that brethren have taken where one church assumes a larger work. You go back in the 50s, there were brethren that said, we need to evangelize Germany, which is a great need. We really need to see a lot of people over there. And there was a church in Texas that assumed the responsibility of preaching the gospel to all of Germany. Well, there's a problem with that. They didn't have that much money to assume to preach the gospel to all of Germany. So what they wanted to do is become a sponsoring church. You send us money. It was the Broadway Church, I think, in Lubbock, Texas. And you send us the money. We'll choose the evangelist and we'll support him. And brethren kind of fell for that. A little later on, a couple of years later, let's preach on television and radio, the Fifth and Highlands Church in Abilene, Texas. There, the Herald of Truth program began there. Look up the Fifth and Highlands Church today. Multi-site church. They have the head church and they've got their headquarters in other places. And I just want to say that respect for God's authority is really, all we're talking about is, look, let's stay within local autonomous groups, because I think Scripture indicates that. But when you begin to go down another path, and by the way, the churches that do the multi-site stuff, they no longer will insist baptism is necessary for salvation too. You're going to see an underlying, which is a completely different view of Scripture. And so again, it's just interesting. History is very interesting. That's why I love history. You see where something begins and you see where it ends up. Okay, I hope this has been interesting to you. I thought I would give you a modern day example. And if you want to, I can do some more research and I can tell you churches in this area that would be involved in the multi-site movement. I would be shocked if there's not, but I just haven't done the research. Comments or questions? Yes, Chris.
Well, ultimately, you know, you talk about the polling that tells them what people want.
Yes.
The overall outcome is going to, it's basically like, come to Christ and become and remain a spiritual babe. Because that's
yes.
all you're going to be. You're
that's
never
right.
going to eat the strong meat of the
yes.
Word.
That's exactly right. That's exactly what it creates. And even the leaders will admit it. Have you ever, if you've watched some of the Pentecostal churches, have you ever seen somebody baptized in these churches? They call their name out, and it's just like a game show. You ever seen somebody on The Price is Right, and their name's called out, and they run down from the audience, and everybody applauds? I'm serious. They come, and they run up there, and they're put in the baptistry, and they're baptized, and then they get a T-shirt. And they do this as a group, and it's very emotional. There's a lot of applause. It's, again, everything that is done in these particular Pentecostal churches are designed to produce excitement and show. And again, They really believe it ought to be done this way. Again, I'm not going to talk about performance worship. We kind of hit on it, but if you have a copy of that outline, I didn't bring printed outlines today. I left them at home by accident. But the next half, I talk about performance worship. Yes. I'm going to need you to remove your mask and re-say that, if you would.
What types of questions would you ask someone who's dabbling in this idea of attending somewhere like that to get them to start thinking about?
Yeah.
Because they claim like, oh, I found people that are similar to me, or I have things in common with them. And
yeah. See, when you get the small groups, they've been very effective, their small groups, and you can really connect. Now, so there's a sense where I said if you could go there and be anonymous and never connect to small groups, and a lot of people like that. I give the money, I show up, you know, I will do it online. But there are some that have connected with the small groups. I mean, there's a very powerful thing about getting together with people in small groups. Small groups connecting one another. The thing that I would say, if somebody's from a background of being from understanding the plan of salvation, I would talk about that. You know, I dealt with a young man, but he had already got involved in this. He was having a problem with pornography. And he went through a support group of coming out of pornography, and temporarily they helped him. And what happened then is that he got really negative about brethren. I had no idea this was happening. I thought I had a good relationship with him. When I found out about it, he had already poisoned himself so badly that he went to a far more liberal church in the area. And then after that, he ended up stopping going altogether. And his lifestyle was not good after that. He got involved in things that were not good and that related those problems that he had came back in other ways. And it's very sad to me. And so I never got to get to talk to him. I was trying to tell him, I said, they really don't teach the plan of salvation, and you were there helping in their small group. Oh, I was teaching the plan of salvation. Well, again, I only had one chance to talk to him, and he got mad. He didn't get mad when I visited, but he realized I had a point, and rather than pursue any further, and I was so kind to him, very careful with him. So generally speaking, I would try to appeal on the plan of salvation, and the churches, the institutional churches that I see in the area were just being devastated by it. They were losing 30% of their young people to this. And the problem was they had no grounding. They wouldn't even stand on the plan of salvation. That they had been in a church that was doctrinal light already, but not that interesting. And they had parents that were not really instilling faith. And I'll have to tell you, too, there was a lot of problems with immorality amongst those young people, too. The reason why I say this, I've worked with some coming out, and I try to communicate to the preachers there. Say, hey, guys, y'all got a problem. Y'all got some problems you've got to face here. I had a good relationship with the preachers in these other groups, so I'm not just trying to look down my nose at them, but that they had taken this position that baptism was no longer essential, instrumental music not only is scriptural, though those who oppose it are sinning. You know, and so, you know, but they ended up not instilling the lessons that were taught really didn't teach people to handle scriptures. And they didn't face the problems they were having amongst their own students with open immorality. And guess what? Students raised in an environment like that, they don't stand for anything. This church doesn't stand for anything. And you go to a group that's very enthusiastic, they appear to be standing for something. That's how a lot of people lose their young people. That's how that happens. Again, I'm giving you a generic statement here, but I can tell you some things I've observed in my limited experience. But the problem is shallowness. And what's going to happen? Groups that use this approach and they don't develop leaders for the next generation, they are going to collapse. They will not sustain this. And when you don't have, you have babes in Christ, Chris, how in the world are they going to stand against this culture? You're going to end up having a lot of people deciding to leave Christianity in all of this. You're going to see a success in the destruction of a generation that's trying, at least at some level, to follow the Bible. Yes, Chris.
These leaders don't care about that. You said that people come and go in about a regular 2-year basis, that's okay because there'll always be somebody else to replace them with.
And the money is enormous. Again, I'm not trying to say everybody's in this is insincere, but the money is enormous in this. You are left untouched. You can do almost anything without being called on the carpet. It's almost like being a movie star in some ways. Again, I'm trying not to, I want to be careful here. Because there are some groups that are sincere. I'm not saying everybody's insincere. But when you create a centralized place of money and power and you're untouchable, I don't want to be there. I need people to call me on the carpet. I need transparency, personally. So again, there's the problem. Organization. So simple. Autonomous congregation. By the way, you can have an autonomous congregation and then they don't deal with their problems. So again, you know, organization is one aspect. Leadership is probably the other aspect of being leaders and developing leaders. And that's a critical element for the church. Okay. I actually teach this in meetings, some of this material, and we'll have one more lesson. I want to talk about the sponsoring church. I want to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We'll really be talking about those verses, and then that'll probably finish our study on this topic. I could go further on things, but we'll talk about we might have a change of subject in time. Any other comments before we close this morning? I hope this has been understandable. I hope it's been interesting. I definitely see this affects people. When you get something that affects people that I know, I'm going to learn about it. And I hope I've been clear in my communication today. I don't want to misrepresent or just come across that everything that some of these people are doing are wrong. I'm not saying that. But we've got to understand and see clearly the consequences of going beyond authority. We'll be dismissed and we'll appreciate your attention this morning.